portion of scripture I want to share with you tonight as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table comes from the Gospel of Matthew and the 22nd chapter. And it comes from the words of Jesus as he is talking to a group of religious people known in that day as Pharisees. They have questioned him, they've been questioning him about a number of things, looking to entrap him in his words, looking to find a reason to take further offense at him and to accuse him. They've brought him some hard questions, some questions he could only answer with the wisdom of God. And Jesus takes this occasion, to declare to them whom he really is. I'm beginning to read in the 41st verse. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." The question was, when the Messiah comes. You see, in that day, the Jews were looking for their Christ. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the one whom God had promised that would set them free. Matthew 22. The one who would give them their liberty and their deliverance from the slavery that they were involved in, and the depression, the poverty, the oppression, all of the things that they were suffering. They were looking for a man. They believed that he would be the son of David because God had promised through David to give him a descendant who would be one who would sit upon the throne of God forever, and he would bring in fully the kingdom of God. David prophesied about that in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 29 and declared that God had told him this. Down through the ages, he had been called the son of David, the offspring and the child of David. And so the Jews of his day were looking for a messianic Christ, a Savior, who would come a descendant from the lineage of David, who would save them, not from their sins. They were not particularly convicted of their sins, but would save them from their oppression and save them from the difficulty of the life that they were experiencing. And so Jesus, taking this opportunity to expose himself to the people, asks them, when Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, this one that you're anticipating and expecting, whose son will he be? They said, he'll be the son of David. Verse 43. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, and here Jesus quotes the 110th Psalm, the first verse, the Psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Good question, isn't it? Now the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees and all of those who were skilled in the word of God should have had an answer for that, but they did not. Jesus takes the scripture and he exposes from the lips of David the words from the 110th Psalm where David said, the Lord Jehovah, God Almighty over Israel, said to my Lord, sit here until I make your enemies a footstool for you. Now Jesus said, if this Christ is the son of David, how would he call him Lord, Master, Sovereign Ruler, and King? It is an interesting question, isn't it? And having just given an answer that this Christ would be the son of David, now here is the problem. When you answer that way, you must listen to the words that David said about the Messiah when he comes. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. I would think that would be a rather wise decision, wouldn't it? That they wouldn't bother him anymore with these questions, because when he would respond in turn, they were unable to answer his questions. Now, what's the significance of all of that? The significance is this. The Jews were looking for an earthly savior, a man, a human being type person who would come and with a sword and a shield and the earthly weapons that they were accustomed to seeing would deliver his people from their problems. God, however, in his infinite wisdom, realized that that kind of a savior would not save man from his real problem. Because man's real problem is not what he experiences here on the earth. Man's real problem is not external. Man's real problem is on the inside of him. It's in his heart. Man's real problem cannot be dealt with a sword and a shield and a spear. It takes more than a son of David to provide the answer for man. God knew that, but the Jews did not. David knew it, but the Jews did not. And so Jesus says to the Pharisees, if you will think about this just a moment, you will then understand who the Christ really is, and you will know who I am. David said about this descendant of his that he was Lord. He called him by the same name that he called his God. And so he would address his son as Lord and God. Now, what does that say about the Christ when he comes? He's going to be more than a man, isn't he? He's going to be like no other man who has ever lived. He's going to be God himself in the form of a man. And so Jesus is describing in just these few verses his nature. He said without saying it, using the words of David, the Christ, and that's who I am, is both man and God. For a man's sacrifice and a man's ministry and a man's method is not sufficient to provide the answers for the generations and the ages. He needs more than that. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 16 says that God looked and he saw that there was no one who would make intercession for the people. There was no qualified mediator or substitute, and so his own arm brought salvation. God looked and saw that David could have 1 million sons, 2 million sons, 100 million sons, and all of them put together could not solve man's problem because every one of those sons would be fallen. And so God came. He came in the form of his Holy Spirit. He hovered over a young Jewish girl. And in that Jewish girl's womb was created or birthed a child. That child had Mary, a descendant of David, a human being type person as his mother. He had God Almighty in the form of the Holy Spirit as his father. And when he was born, he was God become man. He was the son of David, and he was also the son of God. He was the son of Mary, and he was also the son of God. When he died, when he gave his life, what this celebration is all about, when this blood was shed, did you know that this was not man's blood? Did you know that this was God's blood? In Acts chapter 28 and verse 20, Paul told the elders at the church at Ephesus that they were to take heed and feed the flock of God, which had been purchased with his own blood. When the body was broken, it was man. When the blood was shed, it was God. It was man interceding for his fellow man, but it was God's purity that was flowing through his veins. And it was that which provides for us the deliverance that we really need. Healing for our body, health for our mind, and new birth for our soul. In Isaiah chapter 53, we see the ministry of Jesus in its threefold nature. Isaiah 53 and reading verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In other words, when he died, he provided for us forgiveness for all our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He provided for us that which would enable us to have peace of mind. And with his stripes, we are healed, we're mended, and we're cured. When Jesus died, he provided the answer. We have heard it said from time to time, Jesus is the answer. What that means is that through his ministry and through his work, he provided the all-sufficient answer for every one of man's needs. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ is our assurance that God has provided a way for our sins to be washed away and our spirit to be made new, for our mind to be delivered from the fear and the oppression and the anxiety and the confusion which binds it, and our body to be delivered from the sicknesses and the pains and the kinds of things that you were talking about a little earlier, Renee. Those things that rob us of our vigor and our vitality and our ability to be where God wants us to be and to minister the way that the Lord wants us to minister. Don't you ever forget that Jesus was and is completely and fully a man. Don't you ever forget that Jesus was and is fully and completely God. He is the most unique, the most incredibly wonderful being that has ever existed. He is God in a man's body, fully both, bridging the gap between man and God and providing for us what we were unable to provide for ourselves. Yes, he is the son of David. But David called him Lord prophetically. David knew, somehow in his spirit. I don't know that if we were to talk to David back then, that David would have been able to explain what he was saying. But by the Spirit, Jesus said, and I believe it's in Luke's reference, Jesus said, by the Spirit, David said this. By the Spirit, he prophesied that his son would be called Lord. As we take these elements tonight, as we share the communion supper together, we do so at the invitation of Jesus. And in his name, I give the invitation to you. This is not the table of the Water of Life Christian Center. This is not just for the friends and members of the Water of Life Christian Center. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. I want you to take it and eat it." And then after they had supped, he took the cup and he said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for the remission of the sins of many. I want you all to drink of it. I want everyone to drink of this." I don't know who it was I was talking with here just recently who had been to a wedding. And it was in a church where they had closed communion. Do you understand closed communion? If I say closed communion, do you know what that means? That means nobody can take closed communion except a member in good standing of that church. Would you believe that there are churches like that? There are lots of churches like that. There are millions and millions of people in our country and abroad who go to churches like that who are unable to participate in the Lord's Supper unless they are members in good standing of that particular church. And there in that setting, I have the picture of the man who was telling me about this, and I'm trying to put together the story, the events. No matter. It was at a church where they had closed communion, and during the service, during the wedding service, all of the folks that were there were just blessed that the couple was united in the Lord, and they were having just a wonderful time in the Lord, and just a tremendous opportunity there for people of different faiths to worship together until it came time for communion. And the one who was handling the communion made it clear that the communion table was closed, and it was reserved to only those who were members in good standing at that church. And the opportunity for unity within the body of Christ was just was destroyed there. I want to say to you tonight that this table is not ours, it's his. And so if you belong to him, that is Jesus, if you are one of his, then the invitation that I'm giving you tonight is his. Now, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you have not been born again and you do not understand what we're doing here tonight from the standpoint that you do not recognize that these elements are symbolic of the broken body of Jesus for you and the shed blood of Jesus for you, then I must advise you, please do not partake of these elements as they come around. For the Scripture tells us that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, he said, "For this reason, there are some in your body who are weak, and some of you have even died prematurely." The reason is you have not discerned the Lord's body. And that whole passage is dealing with the improper participation in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. If you have a child with you tonight, and your child is born again, and they know Jesus, and you know that they do, then you feel free to assist them in participating with us. If they're not born again, if they've never given their life to Christ, then please do not, just because they want a little piece of bread and they want to drink out of the cup because everybody else is doing it, please do not allow them to do that. It's not good for them, as you can see. We're observing tonight with the common loaf and the common cup as it's passed among you, and I want to say to you this as well. That perhaps you did as I did historically as I was growing up. You were accustomed to taking of the bread and of the cup also a teensy, weensy, tiny little piece, just big enough for you to see, and just not very much. You've heard me say from time to time, that's generally the way that so many Christians respond to Christ. We take just a teensy, weensy, little tiny bit, just enough to make it through the gates, just enough to take care of us at death. But you know, Christ's ministry was to provide not only the answers at the time of death, but also the answers for life and for living. And so I want to encourage you tonight to participate in much the same way as the disciples must have on the day in which they observed this supper. As Jesus passed the loaf and as he passed the cup, I'm sure they did not just sip, and I'm sure they did not just pinch off a tiny little bit, for this was part of a dinner celebration. It was something that they were eating. And so, moms and dads, if your kids take a portion which you think is disproportionately large, you watch them, and perhaps it would do us well to emulate what they're doing, for to enter into the Lord with all of his fullness. Now, if you do not know Jesus, and you have never been born again, I've said to you that this table is not for you, and please just pass the elements. But better yet, why not make Jesus Christ your Lord tonight? Why not give your life to him? Why go another day without knowing him? Why go another day? Why go through the evening and not be sure that if you were to die tonight, that you would go to heaven? Why live another minute guilty of your sins? Why live another minute with any uncertainty about eternity? Why live another minute holding Jesus at arm's length? Why live another minute planning that maybe I'll have an opportunity down the road, and maybe when I get older and I've had all the fun I want to have, then I'll give my life to Christ? You don't know what fun is until you've met Jesus in a personal way. And so may I encourage you tonight to not sit here while we are enjoying the blessings of God and sit here and simply observe, but why not make the blessings of God yours personally and join with us as we celebrate what he has done for us? And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. If you gave your life to Jesus tonight, why not lean over and whisper that to someone? Tell somebody about it. Yeah. The brother says you could shout it, and that'd be all right, too.
Glory.
Remember that God doesn't have any secret agents. "This is my body," he said, "which is broken for you. I did this for you, and you should not hesitate in receiving the benefits of it. Take and eat." You know, when a man goes out and buys an expensive gift for his child, he wants his child to use it, doesn't he? He wants him to enjoy it. No father ever paid a price like this for a gift for his child. In the same manner, after they had supped, Jesus took the cup and he said, I want you all to participate in this. I want you all to drink of it because it's the cup of the new agreement that God's making with men. He knows you can't be good enough on your own. But if you'll simply believe in the sacrifice of my blood and put your trust in what I'm doing, your sins will be washed away and you'll be saved. Hallelujah. This is the cup that ratifies that testament, that covenant. Yes, even you elders too. All of you, drink of it. What do you say about such a Savior, huh? What can you say about him? I never thought I'd know someone who would be willing to die for me, who would love me that much, that he'd die because of me. Thank you, Father. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, would you stand, please? Let's sing again. Oh, how he loves you and me. One more verse of oh, how he loves you and me.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Find me.
We don't ever want to lose sight, Father, of the great love that you have for us. Because the more your love is manifested to us, the deeper our love is for you. The stronger it flows towards you and toward one another. We're grateful to you, Father, for all that you've done for us, but most especially, we're thankful that our names are written in heaven. And we know that when this life is over, whether we consider it to be good, bad, or indifferent, when this one is over, we'll spend eternity with you in heaven. Hallelujah. We praise you for the love that you've shown to us, in that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. We thank you in his marvelous name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. You're dismissed.